reading from the New King James Version, Luke 2:25-35. Luke 2:25-35. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And to this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory to your people and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.
I bid you a very pleasant good morning, and thank you for being in our worship assembly today to worship God and to reflect upon His wonderful Word. We've had a great worship service thus far. I certainly am touched by it, and I hope that you are too. A few years ago, some academic people got together and they planned a lectureship and invited certain people to participate, one of which was a man by the name of Dr. Randy Pausch. And he delivered what is now called his last lecture, titled Really Achieving Your Childhood Dreams, on September the 18th in the year 2007. The intent of the series of lectures was that this would be a final talk by these men. If they could impart something to someone in a way with some finality to it, what wisdom would you try to impart to the world if you knew that it was your last chance, your last opportunity to do so? A month before giving the lecture, Pausch had received a prognosis that the pancreatic cancer with which he had been diagnosed a year earlier was terminal. In his book called The Last Lecture, he discusses everything that he wanted his children to know after his pancreatic cancer had taken his life. It includes stories of his childhood, lessons that he wanted his children to learn, the things that he wanted his children to know about him. He repeatedly stresses in that book that one should live life to the fullest because one never knows when life may come to an end. What about you today? Is there something that you would like to accomplish before your life comes to an end? Have you ever thought about that very much? Maybe you have referred to this as the way a lot of people in our society are, as a bucket list, or what you would want to do before you kick the bucket, to use an expression that's used by people in our society. Many people want to do a wide variety of things. I suppose there are some who would say, I'd like to climb Mount Everest before I depart from this life. Maybe some unrealistic things, but maybe some simpler things. I would like to make a handmade item for each one of my grandchildren before I leave. So something more realistic like that. But you can imagine such a wide variety of things that people would want to do before they leave this world and go into the next. But today I'd like to remind you of a rather obscure character from the New Testament who had a very unique wish list of his own. In fact, this man had one thing that he wanted to accomplish in life before he died, and that would give him a great sense of satisfaction. I'm referring, of course, to a man by the name of Simeon, whose wish had nothing to do with climbing Mount Everest or making something for his grandchildren or something like that. It had something to do with God's plan of salvation and the Messiah that God would bring into the world to save man. At the end of every year, we see more references to the birth of Christ in the world around us. But I would imagine that the man Simeon is never mentioned during those times. I find this section in Luke's Gospel to be very exciting. It is unique. It is only in Luke's Gospel. And I have a strong amount of excitement every time that I read it. It just touches me in a unique way. We might see cards at the end of the year with representations of other Bible characters and different scenes from the birth of Jesus Christ, but there's no holiday card with Simeon on it. But I would suggest that Simeon was most likely closer in time sequence to the birth of Christ than the wise men were. Some people may not realize that the wise men visited Jesus not in the stable, but actually when he was living in a house, when Jesus was a young child, maybe somewhere between birth and the age of 2 years old, based upon what Herod had tried to do with those young people in that area that Herod slew. Simeon, on the other hand, comes on the scene when Jesus is only 40 days old, when Mary comes to the temple for purification according to the law of Moses. The law of Moses had said when a woman had a son, she had to come in and offer the sacrifice of a one-year-old lamb for a burnt offering and a young bird for a sin offering. A young pigeon or a turtle dove in Leviticus 12 and verse 6. But notice in Luke 2 and verse 24, Mary did not bring a lamb. And the reason goes back to Leviticus 12 and verse 8, where the Bible says, "But if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two young pigeons, the one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her, and she will be clean." Do you realize what this passage indicates to us about Mary's economic status during that time? It means that the mother of the Son of God could not afford a sacrifice that the law required of her to make. So because of her poverty, Mary had to take the special exemption allowed by God. You and I might say today that she and her family may have qualified for the free lunch at school because of her economic situation. But if you qualify for that free lunch at school, you need to know that Jesus was in a very similar situation. But it is in this context that we're introduced to Simeon. Luke says of this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, we're told. Why did God make sure that a reference to this man's life was included in the Bible? That's something to think about. Does it mean anything for us? I want to suggest to you that there is something that we can take away from this account of Simeon. Number one, he was a man who patiently continued to place his trust in the Word of God, even when it might have been very difficult to do so, even when he may have had to do it with pressure. We find in verse 25 that Simeon lived his life looking for the consolation of Israel. In other words, he was looking for the time that God would fulfill his promise to bring the Messiah into the world, to bless all men. Simeon, of course, had the Scriptures, the same Scriptures that everyone else had. Simeon recognized that God was going to do this, and God chose him to have a part in the bringing of the Messiah into the world. That was significant, I think. Simeon knew, for example, that the Savior would be born in Bethlehem. He knew that the Savior would come from the tribe of Judah. He knew that the Savior would be the fulfillment of the promise that was made long ago, even to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3 and verse 15. He knew that the Savior would be the fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. He knew that the Savior would be a descendant of David. And he was looking for the Savior. He was looking for the Savior. But even more specifically, in verse 26, we learn that Simeon had a special revelation from God, a personal promise, a message from the Holy Spirit that he, Simeon, would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So here we have Simeon looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, but living through some very difficult times in the history of God's people. By this time, we know that it had been roughly 1,000 years since the greatness of the national power of the nation of Israel under the kingdoms of Saul and David and Solomon. Since those glory days, the nation had been divided, and roughly more than half the nation had been swept away, and the other half had just barely made it through the Babylonian captivity. And then, even after returning from captivity, we know from the Bible that God was basically silent. No prophet of God sent to the people. Not a word from God. 100 years passed. 200 years passed. 300 years pass. 400 years pass. And not a word from God since the closing of the Old Testament scriptures in Malachi. And from that time, under the coming of John the Baptizer, a period of roughly 400 years, they had not heard a word from God. During that time, the Jewish people were persecuted. They were abused by various foreign nations, by the Greeks, and then by the Romans. They were folks that were kicked around. They were oppressively ruled and oppressively taxed. They were dominated. And we do not know exactly how long Simeon lived through all of this. By what he says on this occasion, the impression is that he had reached a ripe old age. And if that is true, he was living during a difficult time in history. A time when the people of God themselves might have been wondering, is God really going to fulfill his promise to bring us into a new kingdom? To put a king on the throne of David that will rule forever? Has God really lost sight of that? Is he coming at all? Simeon, however, put his trust in God's promise. He put his trust in the Word of God. The name Simeon, by the way, literally means one who hears. Or you and I might say, one who obeys what he hears. In Hebrew, the words are the same. It's the idea of heeding what is said. It's like when we talk about our children listening to us, and we're just not talking about they hear the words that come from our mouth. If they listen to what we say and they conform to it is what we have in mind. So Simeon is one who hears and one who obeys. And so in a time of great darkness for God's people, Simeon lived up to his name. He heard the word of God and he was conforming to it. He continued to look for and believe God is going to send this light into the world and I'm going to see it before I die. He continued to keep his focus on God. Now, you and I might be able to imagine what it would be like to be Simeon. And when we wake up in the morning, one of our first thoughts is, I'm not going to leave this life until I see the Lord's Christ. Will it be today? Is today the day it will happen? Is this week the very time that God will send the Messiah into the world? When will it be? I know it's coming. Is today the day? Wouldn't we think that way if we were Simeon? And we had a special revelation from God that we were not going to die until we saw the Lord's Christ. That would be so very exciting. No matter what conditions we lived under in life, I think that would be something that would keep us going, wouldn't it? Wouldn't we be excited about that? We could just only imagine how Simeon must have gone through each day, walking through the crowd, wondering, is the Lord's Messiah here? Did I brush shoulders with someone as I passed through the street that God has anointed to be His Messiah? What about this man? What about this man? What about that young man over there? All sorts of questions of that nature would run through our minds if we were Simeon, wouldn't it? Wouldn't we always be scanning the crowd, looking, trying to recognize, listening for someone to walk up to us and say, I'm the one? Wouldn't we live our lives with this great anticipation? Even in difficult times, Simeon continued to put his trust in the Word of God, living each day as if that could be the day. And really, we don't have any idea of knowing how long Simeon had to wait. It could have been months. It could have been years. It could have been decades. We just don't really know. But we clearly get the impression in this passage that Simeon was a patient man. You'd have to be, wouldn't you? To know that something is on the verge of happening and you're going to see it with your very eyes before you die, don't you live your life in great anticipation of this happening? And it would call forth from you some steadfastness, wouldn't it? Patience. It's going to happen. I don't know when. I really need to be patient. I really need to wait patiently. We get the impression that Simeon lived his life expecting, anticipating the coming of the one who's going to bring salvation to God's people. As we think about this kind of anticipation, we think about our own situation here and now. The Messiah has come and gone, but He left us with a promise that's just as real as the one that was given to Simeon, that He will come again. Jesus Christ will come again. He's promised to return. Are you and I looking forward to that return with the same attitude that Simeon had? The excitement that surrounds it, and yet the patience that it calls forth? Are we looking forward to the day with that attitude that Simeon had? Are we preparing for that day to come? You know, preparation is a smart thing, isn't it? Isn't it wise to prepare for something that we anticipate? Something that we know is going to happen? It's wise to make preparation. It's wise to live in this town and be prepared for high force winds, maybe even tornadoes during a storm. Because just the short time that my family has lived here, two tornadoes have ripped right through the middle of this town. That's frightening. It's good to be prepared. It's good to know what to do when the sirens go off, when you're warned that storm fronts are coming through that have the potential of tornadoes. It's good to be prepared. It's good to be prepared for power outages that may happen at any time and leave you without power for an extended period of time. When we anticipate some big event, we usually prepare for it. We look forward to it. We adjust the way that we live. Think about how your life would be different from the way it is today if you knew for sure that Jesus Christ was coming again in 6 months. How would that change your life? But think about this. How much more would it change your life if you knew for sure that Jesus Christ is coming again and time will come to an end in 1 month, how would that change the way you live? What if you knew that Jesus was coming again for sure in 1 week? Would you even go to work tomorrow? You know, see how it would alter your life and your thinking. What if you knew for sure God revealed to you through special revelation the Lord is coming again, time will end, He will bring His children home 1 day from right now, 24 hours. How our thoughts would change, how our lifestyle would change, how different it would be. Things that seem important to us today would no longer amount to a hill of beans. Things that we've pushed aside, we may bring to the forefront of our attention again. Preparation. Getting ready. How important it is. With this in mind, knowing that Christ is coming back, how does that affect us? Does it change the way that we live each day? Does it change the way we invest our time and our money and our energies? Hopefully it does. We remember what Jesus said, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. That Matthew records in his gospel in chapter 6 and verse 33. Let us have the same intensity and let us have the same level of anticipation that Simeon had. Let us wake up each morning saying, Lord, is it today? Are you coming again today? Is this the day that we get to meet you face to face for the very first time? Is this the day you will take us to the mansion prepared for us in the eternal kingdom? Is today the day that we get to have that great reunion with all of the faithful ones who have ever lived and are living today? Let us look forward to the coming of Christ more than anything. See, we can take a lesson from Simeon because he was a patient man. And he put his trust in God's Word. No matter what difficulties he lived under, he still continued to do that. We can learn from him. And let us learn from him also that he was richly rewarded for waiting so patiently. In verse 27, we find Simeon came in the Spirit into the temple. That means that he came as a result of the guidance of the Holy Spirit. There's no indication of the manner through which the Spirit led him to the right place at the right time. We're just told that the Spirit did. So Simeon goes into the temple and he looks around and he sees this more than likely, very simply and plainly clothed young woman and young man holding a 1.5-month-old baby boy in their arms. And they are carrying the poor sacrifice. The sacrifice of a poor family. The sacrifice that a poor family would bring. And Simeon walks over to them and he takes the child into his arms. He takes the Son of God into his very hands. What a blessing that must have been to hold God's Messiah in his hands. The Savior of the world. In his very hands. And the Bible tells us at this point that Simeon breaks out in praise and he blessed God, the Bible says. That's probably exactly what you or I would do were we in that situation, isn't it? Wouldn't our first thoughts be to bless the Father in heaven? And then Simeon says, now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. He refers to the fact that Jesus came not only to save Jews, but he came to save Gentiles as well when he says, your salvation which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Not only did God allow this man to see the Messiah, but he was able to hold the Messiah, to embrace him in his arms. God allows us so much more than we could ever imagine, I think. I think we should appreciate how normal and how plain and how regular and how everyday Mary and Joseph and Jesus must have seemed to the people of that day. They probably wouldn't have been recognized in a crowd of people. They probably would have been just like most other people, struggling to make a living. And here was just another young family, just a few more faces in the crowd. But not so with Simeon. Not so with Simeon. This was the event that Simeon was waiting for, the event of his lifetime. This is what he'd been living for. This is what he was waiting for before he departed from this life. My eyes are going to see God's salvation. This day was the fulfillment of all of God's promises to him. This day was the fulfillment of the promises to the people of God, that by the seed of the woman, one would arise that would crush the head of Satan. That's prophesied in Genesis 3. That promise was being fulfilled through this baby that Simeon was holding in his arms. And Simeon had to be overwhelmed as he basically tells God, "Now I'm ready to die." Here's what he says, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word." One thing that really matters in my life, that matters above all else, to accomplish before I die, that thing has been checked off the list. That's the way it was with Simeon. In fact, the word depart in verse 29, it was a word that was used in the ancient world to describe the release of a prisoner, or the release to die. It was used to describe a ship being untied so that it could set sail. It was used to describe the taking of a yoke off of an ox at the end of a long day of hard work. It is used to dismiss Simeon now that his wish is granted. Now the peak event in his life is over. Now he can depart in peace. Simeon saw the Lord, and now he's ready to go. If we could ask Simeon what the greatest day in his life was, what do you think that he would have said? Simeon, what's the greatest day in your whole life? How do you think he would answer that question? How would you and I answer that question? How would Simeon answer that question? Is there a parallel? Seeing Jesus was his reward for waiting so patiently. As we apply Simeon's reward to our situation today, let us contemplate Hebrews 10:35-39, a passage that was written to a group of Christians who were tempted to give up and to give in. The Hebrew writer says, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what's promised." Do you see Simeon in those words? "For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul." Let us be like Simeon. The Lord didn't come to us and give us a special revelation for anything in particular in our lives. He did Simeon, but let us be like him in that we don't shrink back, but that we have faith in the written Word of God that you and I can open and read every day. And let us take our pleasure in him. It will preserve our souls. Let us be reminded today that there's a reward coming for those who stay faithful. It's so easy for us to become unfaithful after having been faithful for a while. When we become discouraged, when we lose sight of what's really valuable and important in this life, it's so easy to become discouraged. And one of the reasons God put us together in a group like this to do things collectively is that we might keep each other encouraged, build each other up, help each other stay on the straight and narrow. Let us be reminded that there is a reward coming for those who remain faithful. Like the reward given to Simeon, it will be a reward far beyond what you and I could ever imagine. Another great thing we might notice from this man briefly is that Simeon shared a message from God. Please note verse 33, that Mary and Joseph were amazed at the things which were being said about him. Then verse 34, Simeon conveys a message that certainly fits with what the Bible says elsewhere about the coming of the Messiah. Notice, and Simeon blessed them. He blessed the parents of our Savior. And then he said specifically to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel. Isaiah had prophesied that the Messiah would be a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over in Isaiah 8 and verse 14. This prophecy seems to be alluded to as Paul quotes another passage from Isaiah when he writes the Roman letter in chapter 9 and verse 33 when he says, just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. And so the Messiah would be like a stone, and some people would stumble over this stone and would be crushed by it. But to other people, this stone would be like a firm foundation, like a firm cornerstone. And that's what Simeon points out here. Jesus had been appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel. In other words, the arrival of Jesus would force people to make a decision about him and about God once and for all. Make a final decision one way or the other. Either you believe in him to be saved or you reject him and you'll be lost. The arrival of the Messiah would divide people. And we might add that Jesus continues to be a polarizing figure even in our world today. His word continues to divide people. There are people who believe in Jesus and live according to that belief, and there's people who don't. We are either with Simeon in his respect for Jesus, or we are with those who reject the Lord. At the end of verse 34, notice how Simeon says that this child has been appointed to be a sign to be opposed. Do you see that in verse 34? The Bible often refers to miracles as signs or an indication, especially a supernatural one, a wonder. Even the Lord's birth was a sign. It was a miracle. It was a wonder. It was an indication of something. God is indicating something. But it would be opposed, and it would be spoken against. Recall how the religious leaders of Jesus' day were arguing with Jesus. And they said in John 8 and verse 41, we were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. In other words, the religious leaders are throwing the card out, you know, really, Jesus, there's some question about your birth. There's some question really about who your father is. You know, that's a bad insult for anybody, isn't it? Whether that be true with regard to how they were brought into the world or not. It's still thrown out to be an insult in most cases. It was on this occasion. They were making a reference to the Lord's birth. The rumors going around that Joseph was the Lord's father, that the Lord was born, brought into existence by sexual immorality. They didn't have any trouble bringing that up when they wanted to argue with the Lord about it. The Jewish leaders were treating the virgin birth as a sign to be opposed. And Simeon, with God's help, could see it coming. This is the way it's going to be. But then also, please notice that Simeon had a message specifically for Mary in verse 35. When he says, a sword will pierce even your own soul. I'm pretty sure that there's nobody that really understands that like a mother who has brought children into the world. A sword will pierce even your own soul. What is the purpose of that? To the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Mary lived the next 30 years knowing that she would experience some kind of intense pain or grief in reference to this child. How hard that must have been. I can't understand it. I'm not a mother. Recall that Mary was present on the scene for the excruciating crucifixion of her son on the cross between two criminals, a righteous man. Recall that she was present on that occasion. It would cause her so much anguish that she would feel herself like one who had been mortally wounded in battle, like a sword had pierced even her very soul. What had been this great joy to her, bringing a man-child into the world, and this special man-child that the Lord brought to her through a virgin birth, the Savior of the world. What a joyous occasion it was. But how much grief and anguish Mary had to endure. The great joy would be turned to sorrow. And furthermore, the true content of hearts would be made known. Mary could look around her and see the religious leaders of her day and see them standing there smugly with smiles on their faces as they arranged to have the heathen people put her son on a cross to suffer and die, all the while maintaining they were servants of the Most High God. Hearts would be revealed. The content of the heart. The true content of the heart. That's kind of scary, isn't it? As we apply what happened here to our lives today, I would suggest that people today also will be blessed if we take the opportunity to share the Word of God with them, like Simeon did on this occasion. Again, not all of what Simeon said here was very positive. The underlying element, the underlying basis, foundation of what he said is very positive. God's Messiah is coming into the world. There were some things that were negative, but the Bible says that Mary and Joseph were amazed at these things that were being said about the Lord. The Bible tells us in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of Christ. This is how faith comes into the life of a person. If our friends and loved ones will ever have a chance at having faith, they need to hear the Word of Christ in some way or another, and you and I can be instrumental in doing that. Think back to the idea of the bucket list, what you really want to accomplish before this life is over. And there are many different things that you and I could think about that we might want to do. But today, we've studied about a man who had one thing in mind, and it had to do with God's plan. It had to do with the God of heaven. It had to do with the God that he worshipped. It had to do with salvation being offered not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. The door of the kingdom of God would be open for all. All who would come. Take of the water of life. Drink freely. This morning I would suggest that if we have a relationship with God, and if we have seen Jesus in a sense, then we are ready to pass from this life just as Simeon was ready to pass from this life. As Paul in Philippians said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What a great example of a man in the man Simeon. There's something we can learn from it. If you're in our assembly today and you're not a Christian, we hope that some of the things that we've said will encourage you to think about your relationship to the God of heaven. We hope that it will direct you to the things that are written in the Word of God, to take your faith from God's Word. We hope that we can encourage you to walk closer to God when you leave than when you first came in. If there's anything we can do to help you in your quest to become a Christian, as a believer, to repent of sins and confess Christ before this assembly, to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins, as the Bible teaches, be happy to do that for you today. We'd be happy to pray with you and pray for you if we can help you to be stronger in the Lord. If we can, please respond to the invitation of the Lord while together we stand and encourage you by singing the invitation song.